But I am so happy that here at Grace House we have a granddaddy pastor. He's such a blessing to my life. Has been. Even when we were both pastoring in this city, he was such a tremendous blessing in my life. And I could tell you stories to back that up, but I'm not going to take any more of this man of God's time. Come on over, Pastor Doc, our granddaddy pastor. Will you honor him, please? We welcome you. Love you.
Oh, Jesus. Thank you all so much. My goodness. Isn't God good? So good to us. So grateful for his goodness and grace. And glad you're here this morning. My goodness. Glad the Lord's here. It's always an honor for me to stand in this pulpit, excuse me, behind Pastor Gene, and I are so honored to have them as our pastors, and had no idea that this would be where we would wind up for the latter days of our life, whatever that means. My prayer, excuse me, has been for years, Lord, let me live till I finish, whatever that is. And I'm not asking the Lord for long life. I'm asking the Lord to let me live till I finish. Whenever that is, Paul said, I finish. And so I think we can pray the same thing. So little did we know we would wind up in a wonderful place like Grace House with Pastor Eddie and making all of you. And then, it's an amazing thing how good God is to us when we don't even know how good he's being to us. Some 3 years ago now, and at Vicky's nail salon there, I was there with June, and Johnny Rice was getting her nails done, and I'm sitting there and just waiting on June, and she looks at me and says, would you be interested in starting a Bible study at my house? I said, well, I don't know about that. And anyway, short version is we decided before she left that we would do a 6 weeks Bible study at her house. That was 3 years ago. It's still going on, and we had to move out of their house, and now we're at Christ Methodist, and we have a whole row just about of those folks that are there, and we, little did we know, again, that God would intersect our lives with such wonderful people on Tuesday night, and we love them, and get to do a little Bible study with them, and they're gracious enough to put up with me. So, Lord, breathe your breath upon us this morning. Lord, you know how much we need you. You said in your own word, without you, we're nothing. Not by might, nor by power, but by your Holy Spirit. We pray for every daddy in this room and that's watching online. May this day be a day of reformation and revolution and restoration for all of us. Lord, may I walk out of this building different than I came in. Oh, Spirit of God, convict me where I need convicting. Show me things that I need to know. Where I'm discouraged, Lord, I thank you for life from you. So, Lord, breathe on this Father's Day. And for all of the moms and everybody, Lord, I bless them. But I pray especially that this is the day Daddy will rise up, shake off, and run the race like never before. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me. We'll be there in a minute. let me tell you Deuteronomy 32:6. I might not tell you where it is, shouldn't I? I'm doing something a little different this morning. I normally would take a passage of Scripture and try to explain that and preach that. But I want to take a subject, and that's the subject you see on the screen. Why we need Daddy. So I want to build what I say this morning around that subject, rather than around a particular scripture. But though we will deal with a number of scriptures, one of them be the first one in Deuteronomy 32. So when I look at the title of the message, Why We Need Daddy, I want us to look in depth at that. To me, in order to understand that, I think we have to go back and understand some things and refresh our minds over some things. Go in the book of Genesis, for instance, when God created man, you know, God took some dirt, dust and dirt and formed it into a man, breathed his life into Adam. Adam stood up a living soul. Adam was then both father and mother. He was one. He was a man. And then when God looked at Adam, and we don't know the times here, that doesn't matter, looked at Adam and said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to put you to sleep, and I'm going to create for you a wife. Put him to sleep, took a rib near his heart. Isn't that amazing? Lord knows that our wives don't belong under our feet. They belong under our arm where our heart is. And so he created Eve and brought her back. And so now what God has on planet Earth is he has a man who will be a father. And he has a woman who will be a mother. And that's never confused. When they come together in marriage, the Bible says, when Eve comes and joins in covenant with Adam, they become one flesh. And so now you have Adam, the man, father, will be, and Eve, the mother. Now, we're living, as you would know, in a confused world. This world system is all messed up, the way they think. God created a man and a woman. Nothing in between. He didn't create man to be like a woman or a woman to be like a man. Come on now. He created each of us individually that together we could become one in marriage. And so when I look at that and I look at Adam, that he was a man. He was to be a father and didn't become a father, obviously. The Bible is clear of that. And so Adam became a father. And God's looking for that distinction to be exemplified and put forth, because we are living in, as I said, in a confused culture that some are creating a third somebody or trying to make women men and trying to make men feminine like women. God never intended for that to be. He created man to be a man. And he created a woman to be a woman. And the interesting thing to me, of all the things that God could have called himself, he called himself Father. And we know over and over and over in the Bible, the word Father is referred to as our God. Our God chose to be called Father. And then that Deuteronomy passage, in 32:6, this is the song of Moses as he sang it to Israel. Listen to it if you're looking at it in your Bible. Deuteronomy 32:6. Now listen carefully. Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? And notice that this is the first time in the Bible that God is referred to by a human as Father. Now, then this Father God that we love and took on flesh, we know that in the womb of a virgin and birthed a son. And the interesting thing is that when that son was 12 years old, he and his earthly parents went to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover and to celebrate it as was their custom. And when they left the feast, they forgot their boy. and didn't know that Jesus wasn't with them. And when they figured out that he had been left back there, they go back to get him. And now watch this. When Jesus was 12 years old, and they find him, and basically, let me use our vernacular. Basically, they said, "Boy, where you been? We've been concerned about you." He answers Mama and his stepfather, if you will. He said, "I must be about my father's business." When he was 12 years old, he had a revelation of his God being Father. Now, you're going to see the dynamic of that, of Father-Son. And I'm laboring this so we can get to some other things. And then, and fast forward, when he was about 30 years old, as you well know, he goes into the Jordan River with John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Comes up out of the water. As he comes out of the water, this same father who birthed him said to him and said about him, now watch this, "This is my beloved son." Because the identity of children are greatly influenced by the voice and the heart and the life of the father. So much, we're not negating mamas, okay? So don't get mad at me. So, but at 12 years old, come on now, father gave him some identity. "This is my beloved son." Well, fast forward, the 17th chapter of Matthew, the Mount of Transfiguration, and it lit up with the glory of God. And in that glory, what did Father say again? "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." But he adds something. "Hear him." And that word is not just hear, but hear and hear what's in what you're hearing. Now, what does he do? He gives him an identity in the Jordan. He gives him a confirmation on the mountain. All of that came from a father. So when I look at fathers and mothers, I see God in my heart. I see God moving things around to restore what has been lost in America. We have a fatherhood crisis. Come on now. That is a fact. We have a culture trying to make fatherhood feminine. I am not a woman. I am a man. My wife is a woman. God created us that way, and God's trying to restore. Because, and I will, if I can get to it, I will read you a passage that says, if you get all of this confused and dislocated and put a distance in it, you will bring a curse on the land. Well, what's God doing? Here on this Father's Day, God's restoring daddies. Hallelujah. And you know, we need daddies. Everybody say this, we need daddy. Let's say it again, we need daddy. I want to talk about three things real quick that is the responsibility of daddy. First of all, daddy is to give spiritual leadership. Again, I'm not negating mama. I mean, that's all part of the package. But the call of God, how many of you know that Adam wasn't the first one that sinned? It was Eve. Come on now. Eve disobeyed God and gave it to her husband, right? But because he is the spiritual leader of the house and responsible. How many times in the Bible does it say, for by one man's sin, it got here, that it came through Adam and didn't come through Eve. And so the whole deal is the responsible person at my house is the father. It's the daddy, the spiritual leader. I love this passage. I know you know it well. We could probably make a song out of it. Joshua 24:15. Look what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Did you know what daddy said that? As far as me and my house. I'm telling you, at my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to open the door and let woke in the front door. We're not going to let this liberal gender issue in the front door. As far as I'm concerned, me and my family, we're going to serve God. It don't matter. We're going to serve Him 24/7. We're not going to be a Sunday believer. We're going to serve God 24 hours a day. You can count on us. That's the daddy I'm going to be. Amen. That's what Joshua said. For me and my house, we're going to serve God. And I love our scripture, and I am using it. And listen to what Paul said. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so I thought I'd look at that, and I found some things I didn't like, but it's true. Only 33% of Christian dads live their faith at home. That's an indictment against the American church. And then 83% don't pray with their families. And so I stop right here and I go, okay, what I am on Sunday, come on now, guys, we better be on Monday. If you're going to live the Christian life, it's not a Sunday deal. It's a 24/7. You know that. And then 83% don't pray with their families. Pray with your kids. Pray with your wife. My goodness. Come on now. You go, well, yeah, I'm a little embarrassed. Well, get over it. Come on now. Let me tell you a little silly story. The only football game in Kentucky when we lived there that Gina and I went to, Alabama was playing Kentucky. And our folks came up. We went. And so I saw them here. We got 50, 60, 70,000 people. You know, and I'm sitting here in front of this guy. He's got this brown paper bag. He keeps drinking something out of it. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, I got to thinking, I'm sitting here among 50, 60,000 people. And every time they move that little ball down here, they jump to their feet and scream and holler and carry on. But do you reckon there's any timid people there? They got over it. Come on now. I say to all of us men, I don't pray in public. Get over it. I don't mean that ugly. Come on, guys. There's something more important than that football down on that football, that field. I can tell you, you know what it is? It's your wife. It's your kids. It's your grandkids. It's your great-grandkids. I mean, open your Bible and read it. Open your mouth and pray it, hallelujah, unashamedly. You're not going to be a Billy Graham. But listen, don't sit down and eat your meal without praying over it. Come on now. Teach your kids how to pray over their food. Come on now. I got real silent on that praying over the food thing. I don't know. Can I tell you, if you knew what went on in the kitchen, I bet we'd all pray. But anyway, so what I'm saying is, let's get rid of this, you know, shame and timidity. Listen, God created you for boldness. Stand up and be a man of God. Hallelujah. So when I look at that, 89% don't pray with their families. 20% don't ever read their Bible with their kids. And 46% of believers don't identify with their faith in that they got from their daddy. Well, listen, that can change. I'm not talking that this isn't necessarily about you, but I'm talking about a culture that's developed. And I can tell you that the first church that you and I were ever part of when we got saved, there were more women doing the work than there were men. You know what happened between Sunday school and church? A good part of the men were out on the front porch smoking, waiting on church to start. Come on now. And I remember my first church, a man, a father, said to me, "Preacher, I give $5 a week." He was a wealthy man. "I give $5 a week, and I can tell you, I ain't going to give no more." I wonder what he told God when he died. Come on now. Do you understand? So listen, what would happen? What would happen? And I don't know all the fathers, and I know there's some wonderful, you guys are wonderful. What would happen if, before the benediction this morning, what would happen if this, every father, The fire of God was burning in his heart. He loved Jesus more than he loved opinion. And he stood up and said, count me in, hallelujah. What would happen to our whole? Can you understand? A firebrand began to spread wherever you go. God is looking for some fathers, if you will, because we need daddy. Do you understand? We need daddy. Praise God. Now, as the leader in your house, in my house, Jesus is to be the Lord. Can I tell you, that lady is the queen of the house. But I tell you, when the fight breaks out, they're going to have to get through me first. Come on now, guys. Don't milquetoast on me now. Stand up and be a man of God. You're not going to bring that junk through my front door. You'll have to get through me first. I can tell you, if you can get through me, you don't want to deal with her. I've heard her pray. But do you understand the call on daddies that are here? This is not, this morning, and forgive me, because I knew this would be an emotional time, and I couldn't, forgive me. I mean, I get a call last Thursday from a dear friend of ours, Dr. Stephen List, who's been here I don't know how many times. Great man of God. He calls me on Thursday, and I'm in the car, the truck, and he said, well, Brother Doc, I just want to call you. I said, why? He said, 3 mornings in a row, I woke up at 6 o'clock thinking about you. He said, I don't know why. He said, I just wanted to call you. I said, I do. He said, why? I said, because I'm preaching at Grace House on Father's Day, and I want you to pray for me. Out of Washington, that man started praying, and God came through that telephone over us being here this morning. Dr. List is praying for us. Do you understand? Because this is an important moment. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to be honest. There's someone here this morning. You're not right with God, and God has convicted you already. I'm going to tell you right now, if you say yes to Jesus, you're going to go home to have his daddy in the house. I don't know who that is, but I know in my heart you're here. God loves you that much. And so God has called you to be and calls me to be a spiritual leader. That's my calling as a father. The second thing is that he has called us to model the love of God. Listen, he's not called me to dominate. He's called me to communicate the love and life of God. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul said it. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Wow. As you well know, I'm a farm boy, raised as a tenant farmer, sixth grade education my dad had. And I had never had my daddy say to me, Doc, I love you. He never had to. I never doubted it. How he lived, said to me always without exception, Doc, I love you. I can remember one time, I know you won't relate to this. Back in those days, a lot of farmers wore overalls, you know, just, and you may wear them now, but that was the attire of my community where the farmers would wear overalls. And I needed some money, like a quarter or something. And mom and dad is standing here. Now, we're poor. And I said, Dad, I need 25 cents for whatever. He reached that overall pocket, handed it to me, and turned and walked off. Mama said, son, you don't know this, but that was the last dime he had to his name. He just gave me everything he had. You know what that said to a little boy? My daddy sure does love me. Wouldn't it be something if all of our kids go, you know, there's one thing about it. My daddy loves me. Because you are created to model the love of God. Whew. Well, I can remember the day that she's sitting right here. I can remember the day that Vicki I don't know, I guess she's 4, 5, 6 years old, I don't know, walking up some concrete steps and fell and bursted. I mean, she just did a number on her chin. It was just pouring blood. Wound up in the emergency room. And back in those days, they were not near as sophisticated as they are now. Back in those days, and I got her in there. I was the one in there. And they wrapped her in a sheet to keep her still like this. She was just, the sheet was wet. She was just, and her pouring. I looked down in her face and I saw her pain. I can tell you this. I would have given anything if I could have said, Vicki, get up, honey. Let me get down there and you stand up here. Isn't that what a father does? Come on now. Isn't that what a father does? For God, Abba, so love you. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would have life. Listen, the reason Jesus came was because the Father sent him, because he loved us too much. That's a calling on my life and yours. Do I fail? Oh, ask Jim. No, don't ask him. Of course I have. But I know one thing. I love my kids. I love my family. And I love my wife because I first loved Jesus. Am I perfect? No, you know that. And there's a calling on my life as it is yours. On this Father's Day, will you say, Lord Jesus, I've been messing up. And Lord, I want to get it right. I want to get my life straightened out. I want to be a father to my children, to my grandchildren. I want to be a father that I need to be. I want to be that, Lord. Well, you're in the right place. He's called you to be a model for the love of God. Am I that? The third thing I want to say is that Father has called us to provide and protect. Listen to me. He has called us to provide and protect our family. Daddy. That's why I need Daddy. Provide. The Bible said, if anyone don't provide for his own and for those of his household, he has denied his faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Provide. It's my responsibility. If there's no bread on the table, it's nothing. For the wife to work, my goodness, that's her choice. That's you, their choice. But it's my responsibility. If there's bread on the table. I can remember my mama telling about one of her pastors. She always called him Old Brother Powell. Because he had a son that was a preacher. And mama always said, Old Brother Powell. That's how she referred to it. And they got up one morning and they had no food in the house. None. And they had kids. Old Brother Powell said, set the table. God will provide. When the table was set, a knock on the door. And they went to the door and here said somebody, I don't know why, but God sent me with all this food. That's the daddy I'm talking about. He has called to protect and to provide. For the sake of time, but I want to refer, I want you to get this. I want you to go to Nehemiah because there's a section of scripture I want to read to you. And it's about this thing of protection. God called you to protect your family. Don't you let anything into your house. Come on now. Smith Wigglesworth wouldn't let a newspaper into his house. We've come a long way. You know, Vance Havner said it so well. I don't know if you, anybody know who Vance Havner is? Raise your hand. A few of you. He's an old writer, very conservative, incredible writer. He said, I was invited by a friend to go to this restaurant, one of these kind of upscale restaurants. Vance said, you know, if you remember some of those upscales, the lights dimmed and, you almost got to have a flashlight to find your seat. And then, the menus are big. That means your price will be. But anyway, he said, I found my friend, and we were sitting there like this. It was just dark, and I could hardly see to order. In a minute, it looked like it was getting a little better, and I said to my friend, I think they're turning up the lights. He said, no, they're not turning up the lights. You're getting used to the dark. I think there's something in that for us. Have we gotten used to the dark? I love what R.T. Kendall said. You know, we don't know we're asleep until we wake up. And God, I'm going to tell you right now, God's waking up some folks. God's turning the light on. And when I get to this section about providing and protecting, I go to the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, you know what's going on with Nehemiah. The wall is torn down in Jerusalem. God has called Nehemiah to do what? Rebuild the wall. Let me say that the wall in America has been torn down, and God is raising up a people to restore the wall in America. Come on now. That is the gospel truth. Come on, give the Lord a God bless you for somebody restoring the wall. So Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the wall. Oh, Sanballat, I mean, he and his cohorts had a fit. Just like, turn on the media and they're having one. I say, have one. Have two if you want to. But we're going to keep on building. I'm showing up for work in the morning. Hallelujah. And you know, and then the enemy got worse and worse. And then Nehemiah got a word. Listen, it's for America. It's for America. Listen to it. If I can find it. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and the openings, and I set the people according to their families. Underscore the word families. With their swords and their spears and their bows, and looked and rose and said, I love this, and said to the nobles and to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of this. Remember the Lord. He will fight for the brethren. You fight for the brethren. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. Fight. Fight. Everybody say fight. I'm not talking about this. Dear God, don't roll over and play dead. Listen, this nation was founded for the purpose of propagating the kingdom of God around the world. Don't you let all of, and you know, if Marxism is going to take over, they've got to discredit all of our history as evil and bad, and we're all evil and bad, and start over. I say in the name of Jesus, you can't have America. I was born here. I was raised here. I will die here. But I belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm making a decree, praise God, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on now. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to play dead. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to say, count me in. Hallelujah. For I, along with you, want to be at my house, one who protects that house and provides for that house. And I'm not going to let some silly politician tell me otherwise in the name of Jesus. Forgive me for preaching, but I get all fired up about it. We got so much propaganda and lie going on. Listen, the only thing we can know is the truth. Hallelujah. I need daddy. I can tell you one thing. I've said this before. Let me say it again. Second grade little boy standing right here, and about 100 yards from where he was, his school was burning. And you can imagine the fear of that little boy, and that was me. Now, our teacher had done well. She had our class on, but there were other classes, and then there were people coming from everywhere. You can imagine the fear. You can imagine the trauma I was feeling. I'm watching my school burn. I don't know what all this means. And then I'm standing here like this, right down yonder, in the middle of the crowd. I saw him coming. I saw my daddy coming. When I saw my daddy, I thought, as a little boy, I said, remember, when I saw my daddy coming, I thought, it's going to be all right. Daddy's here. Because I need a daddy. Can I tell you? Come on now. This world is dying, and they need a daddy. They need a daddy that says, I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you can count me in. Come hell, high water, good day, bad day, whether I have or whether I don't have, I'm sticking with Jesus because I've made a decree and a declare, I will serve the Lord, and I include my house in it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, I don't know whether I'll tell you this because I'm kind of ashamed of some of it. We lived in Kentucky. Vicki was a cheerleader. And one of the cheerleader leaders, I don't know, I can still remember him, but I don't remember his name. Anyway, he said some things he shouldn't have said, did some things he shouldn't have done with her. She came home and told me. I'm a day right now. So what you do, just go, well, you got to be kidding. You know what I did? I got in my car. Next morning when that school opened, I was in the office. There were people everywhere. And the dude that did this, he and I had a come to Jesus meeting. You know why? That's my daughter you mess with. And God's called me to protect her, and you're not going to do that to her to get by. Come on now. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about, because when you look at the word fight, when he said fight, it means take a determined stand. You know what determined is? I'm not moving. Right? I was here yesterday. You can count on me. I'll be here in the morning. That's exactly what the Bible is calling men to be men. You're not some feminine somebody. You are a man. You are a man. Come on now. If you're a father, you are a father. That's still a man. And God's called us to be men. Nehemiah laid it right out. And guess what? I can read you the scripture. They build the wall. Can I make a decree in the name of Jesus? There's going to be men in this world, and women, of course. There's going to be men rise up and take a determined stand. Listen, I don't go to church because I have to. I don't have to go to church. Come on now. You don't have to go. But you know, when Jen and I got saved, nobody came and said, now that you are saved, go to church. Nobody told us that. But somebody who lived in us did. And so the day we got saved, June and I and our family said, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We didn't decide every Sunday, is it raining or is it cold? We didn't get up and check weather because we knew on Monday what we was going to do on Sunday. Do I have to go? No. I got to go. Come on now. And I enjoyed it. I didn't endure church. I enjoyed it. But we made a choice. We made a choice. And nobody said, now that you are saved, you have to tithe. What's that? I thought it was tithy. Tithy. What's a tithy? Tithe. No, the preacher didn't come and go, now, Doc, now that you're saved, you got a tithe. Never said that. Never heard him preach on tithing. He probably did, but I never heard it. So I guess what? We started to tithe. Why? Somebody on the inside. I can remember the first $10 I ever gave my whole life. And back in those days, they passed the plate. Sometimes it would be a hat. But anyway, whatever it passed, I put my $10 in it. I still remember it. And I watched it one. do you understand? And we took a stand. Now, we're not the model. I'm just telling you, fight for your family. Do everything you can to help them be everything God wants them to be. Now, let me give you four things in closing. Well, nearly closing. Down close to the end. I can see the end. It's amazing to me that Jesus gave four illustrations and demonstrations of what is illustrated by his images here of why we need daddy. And let me give them to you, and I will, for the sake of time, I promise, I'm going to give you more scripture than I am reading it. So the first one I want you to look at with me is in the fifth chapter of Mark. It's in verse 22, 24, and then down the conclusion of the chapter. It's a man, he was a humble man. Each one of these, the Lord showed me, demonstrated what he wants in a father. First of all, a humble man. This man called Jairus had a daughter sickened to death. And in verse 22 of that, he came to Jesus and fell at the feet of Jesus. Men, that's a good place at the feet of Jesus. Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, would you come and heal my situation? And he said, yes, I will. It's amazing. He said, yes. And so he's on his way to heal. And he encounters another healing situation. In the meantime, this child dies. And guess what? He not only was going to heal him, he raised this one from the dead. Because of a daddy that would humble himself at the feet of Jesus. My mama had back trouble all my life. Come to find out, when I was an early teenager, the doctor found out one kidney was totally full of kidney stones, that it would not work. The other one had another one. It was barely functional. There's no way. Back in those days, that was no way. Here's my daddy, sixth grade education, tenant farmer. They took her to Birmingham. My daddy told me, he said, when daddy referred to mom, he always said, I took your mama. He never called her by name. Well, me and your mama. Always called her mama. Said, when I got your mama in the room, I said, what'd you do, daddy? He said, I found the little chapel. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I went in there and shut the door, and I told God, God, I'm not leaving till I get a word from you. But I mean, after all, you don't have a theological education. I mean, you're just an old tenant farmer. You're poor as dirt. Yeah, but I'm rich in him. Amen. That old farmer must have got on his knees and cried out to God, because when he walked out of that room, mama lived 15 more years after that. We need daddy. We need daddy. This humble man, Jairus, saw a miracle because he humbled himself. I'm willing to bow my knee at the foot of the Lamb and say, I need you. Wow. Second one is in the same book, chapter 9, verse 14 through 19, 29. It's an honest father. How many know, do y'all just despise pretense? I don't like anybody to pretend. If you want to be ugly, just be ugly and don't try to be nice and be ugly being nice. Nobody wants a pretender. This man was not that. You know what he was? He was honest. He had a son that had a mute spirit, and the disciples couldn't get him free. In verse 22, he requested Jesus, "If you can, have compassion." Jesus said, "If you can believe it, all things are possible." He said, "Watch his honesty. I believe, but help my unbelief." He wasn't praying for more faith. He's praying for the Lord to help his unbelief. Guess what? This honest daddy got his son healed. You got to be honest. Did you ever go off to these big meetings, you know, and these big evangelists or whatever in there believe in God? One of them believed God for an airplane and believe God for a new Cadillac. And I'm coming home, I'm trying to believe God for a worn out lawnmower. Come on now. Because I can't believe what they believe because they believe it. I can only believe what I believe, and what I believe is where God meets me. So if I'm not honest enough to confess to God where I am in faith, not where I wish I was, where I really am, there God, because he meets me in honesty. I mean, I wish I had the faith of Smith Wigglesworth. And I mean, dear God, I mean, I got faith. You got faith. But I can't live in his faith. I live in the faith that I have. Whatever that is. Now, you can grow, but thank God, you can't live in somebody else's. I've been there and done that. Don't ask me why or how. But I've tried it. I was a colossal failure. I couldn't believe God for a lawnmower, and I was believing God for airplanes. Because they were believing God. I was trying to. But if I'd have just said, "The Lord, help my unbelief," but I knew. I am that kind of man, and I'm going to believe God for a lawnmower. I kept using the slang blade. Be honest. The third one is the father that believed. It's in John chapter 4. And I'll hurry. He had a son sick at the point of death. And when he went to Jesus in verse 47, he said, "You need to heal my son, for he's at the point of death." I love verse 50. In verse 50, so the man believed the word. A man believed the word. And Jesus healed his son. A believing daddy. Walking in faith. Hallelujah. And then the last one I want to deal with is the Luke 15. You know the prodigal son. This is about a father. The whole thing's about a father and his boys. Had two prodigal sons. One I went off to the far country, comes back. When he came to himself, he comes back. What's happening with the father reveals a revelation of what God wants for you and me. You know what? It says this. You can read it in Luke 15. And when he saw him coming, must have been looking for him. It says, he ran to meet him. But you know, first of all, the whole culture that I mentioned in the early service, that the Eastern culture, as an older, respected patriarch, you never would run in public. Because if you run, you had to raise your robe up, and if you ran with your robe up, you exposed your legs, and that was humiliating and shameful. This father took the shame of his son and the humiliation that came with it just to greet him. He saw him afar off. And then, we don't know this. When you read it, we don't know this. But this whole culture here is that if a son, for instance, took their family's wealth and spent it all and wasted it all, when he came back, they would actually have a service called Break a Pot, which would humiliate him for what he had done. Watch this. But this daddy took off running while he was yet afar off. Why? Before he could ever get to the crowd to do what they were going to do to him. He took it. Lord Jesus. That's the kind of father we want to be, isn't it? June and I don't have any siblings. Our parents are all in heaven. So it's just the two of us. We get up about 120, 25 years old, we'll...
Amen.
Amen. But my dad, his latter years, had a massive stroke. Could not communicate, he was in Gadsden Hospital, and we were there to see him, of course, and I went into the room, and of course he's totally unconscious. No, I don't know what he knows. And I'm standing there looking at my dad, whom I love very dearly. I'm looking at my dad, and I thought, I've heard that they could hear even though they can't respond. I said, I'm going to tell him what he means to me. So I walked by his bed, and I started telling him, Dad, thank you for being my dad. I love you. And of course, I was crying, trying to tell him how big my heart was, how much I loved him. He didn't move. In a minute, I saw tears running down his face. I can say all of that and mean it. Don't you want that said about you? Don't you want your children to say, He gave me Jesus. He loved me. He corrected me. He was a man. And I needed Daddy. I will close with this, I promise. Because I think we're living in a world that's suffering from identity. I think that's where all this crisis comes from. Because I think the father and the family gives identity. He gives direction. Not that she's not involved, but father gave his identity. And I can remember going down to Mr. Lindsay, lived next door, about a quarter of a mile from where we live. He too was a farmer. And you know, back in those days, and some of you won't relate to it, back in those days, there was a lot of community. And so after supper on Sand Mountain, they didn't have lunch and dinner. We had dinner and supper. That's what they called it. So after supper, Dad say, hey, let's go down Mr. Lindsay's and just visit with him a little while. So the kids, it would be two of us. Mom and Dad, we walked down to Mr. Lindsay's, and even in the wintertime. And Mr. Lindsay and Mama and kids would be in the kitchen, and Mr. Lindsay and Daddy sitting around the fire talking about stuff. I had no idea. But it sounded good. Farming. Then I'd be sitting there, and it's a little boy. I'd curl up in Daddy's lap. He just kind of put his old, big old calloused hand around me. And I remember I could feel his heart beating. And he smelled like a man. And I felt like nobody in the whole world could touch me. Because Daddy's got this. Is that not where God's calling every daddy in this room? And I walk point. So here we are on Father's Day, and that person that's here, and then there are a number of us that want to say to the Lord, Lord, I've just not prayed with my family like I should. I've not shared the word. God understands that. But this morning, what if God would say, okay, let's change that. But I'm going to leave it up to you. Because you'll have to decide, and then I'll give the grace. So I decided this morning at Grace House, I'm going to say, Lord, I want to rededicate my life. I want to go home. And I want to do those things that I need to do that express who you are and who you are in me to my family. I want to do that. I want to be the man in my family. I want to be the man that protects. I want to be the man that provides. I want to be the man that loves. I want to be that kind of man. I want to do that, Lord. Would you give me your grace? If you don't believe this is a problem, you remember Promise Keepers? Look how popular it got. I mean, I've been in Atlanta, 50,000 men singing Amazing Grace. Never seen anything like it. Just men. Ladies, taking nothing from you. Nothing, please hear me. But when you get 50,000 men together with God's hand on them and they sing Amazing Grace, something happens. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come if they would. And I want us to be honest, because I want to tell you, there's a grace in this house. Dr. Liz done prayed it on us. There's a grace in this house. And I can see all of us this morning. I can see me leaving different. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know who that person was that I mentioned. I would not embarrass you for anything. That'll be left up to you as to if you want to respond to that. But how many people in this building would say this morning, honestly, I've been convicted somewhat of neglecting some of the things that I think I should be doing at home, or whatever fits. But in this morning, Father's Day at Grace House, I'd like to come to Jesus to say, Jesus, I want a renewal of my faith in you. I want to recommit my life. To leave today. When I go home, my wife would go, what'd y'all do to my husband? Man, we didn't do anything, but Jesus did. And you want to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to recommit my life to you this morning. I want you to put, I'm not coming to you. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything. Would you put your hand up and put it back down? I want to do that this morning. I just want to recommit my heart, my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Things won't change, guys, until you choose to. it will require change on all of our parts. Any man will come after, let him. Just 1 minute, we're going to pray and ask the altar workers to come. And we want to pray for anybody and everybody. We want to pray for every man here that would like to be prayed for. If you'd like to be prayed for as a father, I want you to come in just a moment. We're going to pray for you. If you lifted your hand, I want you to come. If that one is here and feels led to come this morning, come. Because God's got an anointing and a presence of his grace upon you. It's here. So Lord, I thank you for those right now that are going to be touched by your love and grace. Lord, for anyone here that don't know you, may this be the morning. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Would our prayer team come? Would you stand? As we begin to worship, let me encourage you. Don't back off of this. Step into it. God's got something for you. Step into it. Don't back off of it. As we sing, if you'd like to be prayed for, I want you to come. Whatever the need may be. And that person, I keep laboring that is here. I beg you not to leave. I know you're here. And God's mercy is yours. So as we sing, you'd like to just be prayed for, your family, whatever the need may be. You come as we pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Come on, y'all. Don't be afraid to come and get prayed for. It's your blessing.
Amazing message this morning. We pray blessing on all you fathers, that you would just feel that challenge from the Lord and the grace that He gives you to be the kind of daddy your kids need. Heard you stop by the photo booth and get your candy bar. Blessings on your week. Hope to see you back Wednesday night.